thing. So I'll use the handheld. I want to confirm that word, Brad, like the word come. I was, as we were worshiping, the scripture that came to me was the Spirit and the bride say come. So all during worship, I was like, went right to that verse, and I was like, oh, the Spirit and the bride say come. Come. And let him who hears say come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. And so it's great you got that. It was awesome. And you said that, I was like, oh, the Lord is moving. And I had gone downstairs to get Phoebe some water, and it felt like there was 500 people worshiping this morning. It was amazing to hear it downstairs. And so praise the Lord. He's doing good things amongst us. So this morning we're in Revelation. If you're new here, we're in the letters to the churches. Today we're on the fourth church, the fourth letter. This is the church in Thyatira. We have seven lanterns here, kind of symbolizing the seven lampstands. But this is the letter to the church in Thyatira, Revelation 2, 18 to 29, if you want to get that in your Bible, but it'll be up here as well. We've heard the letters to Ephesus, Smyrna, to Pergamum. That was last week. Each letter not just written specifically for that church. It's written for that church, but it was written for all churches, these letters. It was applicable for each church, and it's applicable for our church today. So we have to remember that these letters are for us, the church, today. Last week, I was struck by those who overcome. I shared this with Brad after. I just was meditating on the hidden manna, white stone. This is what was given to the church who overcame. I'm going to give you the hidden manna, and I'm going to give you a white stone that has a secret name on it. And I was like, oh, secret names and secret things, and only the Lord and I will know. And it was amazing, this thing. I was meditating on the Lord, and I was thinking about the hidden manna and thinking about Jesus, the bread of life that talks about in John, and talking about feasting on the bread of life, and that's Jesus. And he gives us eternal life as we partake of him. Always partake of the Lord, partake of me, I'll give you eternal life. And then this white stone with a new name just kind of for me symbolized being washed clean, you know, being washed, being forgiven, just totally forgiven. I'm a collector of rocks. I like to go to the beach and I like to collect the small, smooth rocks and ones that are interesting, but the white ones stand out. Beautiful, white, smooth, forgiven. It's a reminder that we're forgiven and that one day we will totally be restored. We're being restored, but one day we will be fully restored into how we were supposed to be all along and given a new name, and that's a joyful thing. We should have joy in that place. So this morning we're looking at the letter to Thyatira. So let's pray before we jump into the word. Yeah, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would illuminate to us your word. I pray that you would practically speak to us in our minds, in our hearts. Would you do the connection between our thoughts and our emotions and the way we think and feel? Holy Spirit, would you reveal your truth of your word to us that gives us life and hope of a future? I ask that you would reveal Jesus and the heart of the Father to us this morning. In your name we pray, amen. So if we go to the next slide, let's read. We're going to read Revelation 2, 18 to 29. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, dun dun dun, that's not written in there. I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So there's a lot in that letter. I was reading that going, wow, there's a lot in there. And it's interesting because this is by far, they say, that one of the hardest letters to interpret in these seven letters, because Thyatira was the smallest city in the region. So it was the smallest city in the region, being they haven't found enough archaeological finds to have more information about this city. The bigger ones are easier because there's more archaeological finds, but this one is small. And so it's the smallest city, but we know a few things about the city. The city was roughly 40 miles southeast of Pergamum that Brad talked about last week, and it was the route to get to Sardis and to Philadelphia and then on the way to Laodicea. So it was on that route. It's interesting, if you put the next slide up, I don't know if we've showed a picture of the churches, but here's a map. Patmos, where John was probably on. There's Ephesus, we've talked about, Smyrna, going up to Pergamum, Thyatira. Now we're working our way down into the remaining cities. So that gives you an idea, a picture of what we're talking about. And Thyatira was known for the worship of Apollo. So as you've heard other letters, there's worship of deities and gods. That was true for Thyatira. It had the worship of Apollo. Apollo was the god of sunlight, healing, and truth. Found that very interesting for this letter. We'll find out more about that later. Apollo was known as the divine guardian of the city. This god Apollo was one of many patron gods over the trade guilds of this city, and he was honored at many guild functions. So these guilds in Thyatira were a big deal. Thyatira was a prosperous commercial center. So think about that. It's a small center, but it was prosperous. The people believed that. I just went off my notes there for a minute. That this god Apollo was one of many patron gods over the trade guilds and was honored at the guild functions. I was jumping ahead. The people at Thyatira believed that Roman emperor was the incarnation of Apollo. And so Apollo and Caesar were considered to be the son of the high god Zeus. This is important to note in this letter, because they believed, if they believed that this was the son of God, small g God, it was interesting because later on we'll see right at the beginning of this letter, Jesus declares himself the Son of God. And I'll get to that in a bit. Thyatira was a prosperous commercial center known for its trades and guilds of many kinds. So what this looked like is if you were a part of a guild or a trade, if you were a part of a trade, to make a living, you needed to join a guild. So in order to trade your wares, you needed to join this organization, which would have been our modern-day union. So in order to make a living, you joined this guild. So if you were a wool worker, a linen worker, if you were a baker, a potter, a tanner, the dye of the purple dye and the cloth was coming out of Thyatira. All of this was part of making a living. And so to be prosperous in this city, you needed to take part in this guild. And the deities or the gods were worshipped in these guilds. So each guild had a deity or a god that they worshipped. And so to be part of that guild, you would take part in the social functions of that. It would have been problematic if you didn't be a part, you weren't a part of that. So you took part in worshiping the gods. They would sacrifice food to the gods and they would eat the food. Do you see a common problem here? It was interesting to note that even Brad said last week that participating idol feast was never a neutral thing. It was never a neutral act. So here was the tension of this church in Thyatira, which was going, well, we want to make a living. We want to believe in Jesus. We want to make a living. But in order to make a living, I have to be a part of this guild. To be a part of this guild, I need to do the social aspects of the guild. I need to participate in everything. So there's a big pressure here in this small church. Lydia was the dealer of purple cloth in Acts 16:14. We heard about her. She comes from Thyatira. We don't know if she was in that church at that time, but she was one of Paul's early converts and invited Paul to come in and stay with them after she was converted. And her whole household were baptized. So that was part, she was from this area. So you can see that being a part of a guild was important. Think about you sitting here, if you wanted to be in a good job, and to be part of that job, you were in a union to protect you, give you rights, give you all the things that you needed to be prosperous. And what happens if they started doing stuff that went contrary to your belief? And the decision that you would need to make in that place. So you can see how this brought about tension in this church in Thyatira. So this week, the title of this letter could be called The Tolerant Compromising Church. We're going to look at four different aspects, if you want to throw up the next slide. We're going to talk about Jesus' declaration. What did he declare to this church of who he was? What was going good in the church? What needed to be addressed? And the consequences of that? And the reward that this church would receive if they remained faithful. So Jesus' declaration, this is who I am. Right at the beginning of this letter, Jesus says, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. It's nowhere else in Revelation does it say that Jesus is the Son of God. So in Revelation, it doesn't say that. It's mentioned that he is like the Son of Man, or he's like the Son of Man, especially in chapter 1, it talks about that. But nowhere else does Jesus declare that I am the Son of God in Revelation. But right here in chapter 2, to this letter, he says, I am the Son of God. Which goes to the point, pointing out to the worship of Apollo. and the worship of Caesar being the Son of God. This is what the people were worshiping, that person to be the Son of God, the divine ruler. And yet Jesus here was saying, oh, wait a minute, that's not who the Son of God is. I am the Son of God. He was reminding the church, I am the Son of God, and there is no other. The Son of Man, when he talks about when he is the Son of Man, that is the connotation to that, is that Jesus comes into our suffering. He's like us. He's coming in. He's got compassion on us because he is like the Son of Man. He's come to earth to suffer what we'll suffer, to say, hey, look, I'm like you. I know you're suffering. But here he's saying, I am the Son of God who sees into all things. When he says the eyes are blazing like fire, that is talking about judgment. It's talking about a holy refining. We sang that this morning. You know, fire come, fire of the Lord come. And that can be a terrifying thing if we think about the God of all universe looking at every part of our life. And so he's reminding them that I am the Son of God, and with that comes the ability to see into the dark places, to bring the light of my word into all truth, and it breaks all falsehood. I have eyes which are like blazing fire, which represents judgment. I search you, all your inmost parts, and I know them full well. That's our Lord Jesus. And I can walk into all situations with power and authority. I crush evil. My feet are like burnished bronze. That picture of burnished bronze feet, this ability to walk into the heat, the hot things of life, the chaos, the things that are in disorder. If you think of fire, that's chaotic. It's disorder. And yet he walks into those places to bring his truth, his light, and his acknowledgement that he alone is God. This is something that should both terrify us and give us comfort. As I was reading that, I was like, yeah, that could terrify me. Yet that has a sweet comfort to it. The fact of Jesus knows all things, knows me full well. His eyes like blazing fire, searching, his feet like burnished bronze. Jesus was addressing and declaring that you shall have no other gods, none. That, remember, Apollo and the emperor were considered the Son of God, and here Jesus is saying, no, I am the only Son of God, and there is no other. And this was addressing the compromise that was going on in this church of Thyatira. So what was going good in this place? Jesus states that I know your deeds, I know your love, and I know your faith. I know your service and your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. This was a productive church. It was hardworking. They didn't just stop at doing just the little bits. You know, they weren't doing the bare minimum. You know, they weren't coming to church on Sunday and leaving and not doing any work or service. They were doing the hard work of church, and they were adding to their deeds. And so they would learn something, mature and grow, and they would go and learn something, mature and grow. So this was a maturing growth in the deeds and the things that they were calling to do, learning and growing. More, doing more than what they did at the beginning. Think of you as a baby Christian, and the little you did. Or maybe you did more because you were on fire or whatever. But think of the things that is, as you learn something, you grow in it, you mature, and you go to the next step. And the next step, you're always learning and maturing. So this was a church that was learning, growing, maturing. And this is a very important aspect to take note of. This wasn't a lukewarm church. It wasn't a lazy church. No, it was active. They were constantly adding to their deeds. They knew that though they weren't saved by their deeds, they knew the deeds were important. So this was a thing that they knew deeds were important. So great praise, but this shows us that every church needs to be on guard. This is a warning. This is like the warning of being on guard, that no church is safe from distortion and false teaching. It needs to have its eyes and ears open to false teaching, false prophets, and it needs to address it if it happens. So this was showing that the compromising church, what happens when they didn't address it. So knowing the Word of God is very important, and we could well ask ourselves as the church, Lord Jesus, search us and know us. See if there is any wicked way in us and lead us to everlasting. As I was preparing this, that was the scripture that hit me of saying, you know, here's the Lord, his eyes are like blazing fire and looking into us and refining everything that doesn't need to be there or shouldn't be there. False teaching, false imaginations, things that need to be burned away to stay on track with his word. So what needed to be addressed here? What needed to be addressed was compromise. Not just compromise from the pressures of outside forces, but this is the things that were happening in the church. There's lots of stuff that happens outside forces around that put pressure on the church. But this was happening right in the core of the church. And it was compromise. It was the beginning of tolerating that compromise. The compromise here came from an individual from the inside, one who called herself a prophetess, and the church tolerated her. Verse 20 says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols." I want to make note that the woman here probably wasn't named Jezebel. That wasn't probably her name here, but she is referenced back to the characteristics of a Jezebel in the Bible. And this Jezebel comes from 1 and 2 Kings. And fascinating story. It's good to read those stories again when you're reading context if here. But this is just a brief synopsis of Queen Jezebel. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel served as leaders of the northern kingdom of Israel during a time of much evil in the land. King Ahab was an Israelite king who married a Sidonian woman named Jezebel and became involved in worshiping Baal. That was the god of her people. Ahab built a house of Baal in the capital city of Samaria and made an Asherah pole as a tool of pagan worship. We are told that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. That's 1 Kings 16-33. It's not good. That was not good to reference back to that story. So what was happening in this church in Thyatira? I think of being a member of that church and feeling the terror of that if I knew the story of Jezebel. Jezebel usurped King Ahab's authority. She controlled his leadership, used seduction and manipulation, played mind games, and eventually had him believing contrary to the truth, that you could have Yahweh and you could have Baal. So it was basically saying, you can have this and you can have all of this too. You can have your cake and eat it too, whatever. So it was a compromise there with King Ahab. She tried to kill off all the prophets. Even Elijah would say, oh man, am I the only prophet left? Because she was killing prophets if they went contrary to her belief. Elijah eventually warned Ahab and prophesied about what would happen if they did not repent. And Ahab, the prophecy was Ahab and his children and as well as Jezebel would all die. And Jezebel didn't die a good death, if you read the story. She's eaten and mauled and fell from a window. And yeah, it's all great, make a great movie, right? But as a church, hearing that story and hearing this, you'd be a little bit terrified. And that all happened. Everything that Elijah said happened. Here in this letter, compromise came in and began twisting the truth that you could basically have God, uppercase G, and you could have God's lowercase g. So you could worship Jesus and you could have everything else too. The church was tolerating this spirit of Jezebel, the teaching that misled the servants of God to believe that you could indulge in sexual immorality, you could indulge in idol feasts, because this was the sign of the times. This is just the way it was happening. So the Spirit was saying, this is what's happening around you, and you might as well just get with it. Because there's no big reason why you shouldn't. Because this is the sign of the times. This is the nature of things. And so to be part of the city of trade, the guilds are important. This person could have been telling the church that it's okay to be a part of the guild. It's okay to be a part of the guild, to be a part of the social function of the guild. It's part of, you can be part of the idol feasts, and you can worship the deity. It's all good, and it has no reflection on your relationship with Jesus. That's probably what was happening. The compromise, the thought, and you can kind of almost see how that would play in your mind. Well, I want to make a living. I want to be prosperous. So what's the harm? I can still have Jesus. And I can just do all of this because that's separate. I'll do that here in this box. And then on Sunday, I'll come here and Sabbath, and I'll worship the Lord. It's all good. You know, I'll have my one day with the Lord, and then the other days, I'll be doing all of this. Compromise. Easy how it can play in our mind if that's happening all around us, the nature of things. So you could worship Jesus on the Sabbath, but the next day you worship the deities of your trade. But Jesus will not tolerate adultery. Throughout the word, he says he can't tolerate it. He can't tolerate idol. You shall have no other gods but me, says the Lord. Because to tolerate this meant to commit spiritual adultery. You couldn't separate, you couldn't have that, and you couldn't have your relationship with Jesus, because it mattered to Jesus. In the spirit, it mattered. And committing spiritual adultery leads to spiritual sickness and eventually to spiritual death. Even this church, which was maturing and doing deeds, it was adding to their deeds. They were doing the work. Began tolerating false teaching that you could have Jesus and everything else. Verse 21 to 23 says, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Even here, I think of this, how merciful right here is. The opportunity for mercy. Jesus giving time for repentance. I gave her time to repent. Every opportunity to repent of what she's doing. And when I say she, I want to connote that this can be a he. A she could represent the church, the bride. But the Lord is saying here, all of us. I gave opportunity for all of us, for all of them to repent. Last week's letter spoke about repentance, and here she's unwilling. So there's an unwillingness to repent of this. So not only will the person who doesn't repent suffer, but also those who commit adultery with her, unless they repent of her ways. The consequence is that those who follow her teaching, her spiritual children, when it says her children will die, will be struck dead, doesn't necessarily mean a physical death. It doesn't mean that these are her natural children. These are the children that are following after her, who have adopted the things that she's saying and saying, okay, I believe that. I'm going to follow after her. We are children of the Lord. We follow after the Lord. And these people were following the Lord, but they were following the teaching that said you could have everything, not just Jesus, right? So this means not maybe a physical death, but this could mean spiritual death to the children, a death of something, the end of hope in eternal life, spiritual death cut off. And we see that this shows that Jesus searches hearts and minds and will repay each of you according to your deeds, which should give us food for thought. Jesus will respect our free will. So he respects it. He understands we have free will. But he's asking us, he was asking this church, who are you serving? Who are you serving, church? Who are you following? If you choose to serve other gods, you will live with the consequences unless you repent. So he's saying, he's looking at all the deeds, and saying, looking at and examining all the deeds that this church was doing, and giving opportunity for repentance, giving opportunity for a time of turning and following after the Lord. He knows our deeds. Our deeds often indicate who we are as a church, who we are. I think of things that I put my hands to, or things I think about, often is the attitudes of my heart and the things of who I belong to, who's teaching me the things that I need to move in life. Our deeds often indicate who we serve. So we can say and do all the right things, but who are we saying we belong to? And Jesus was asking that about this church. Who do you belong to? I know your deeds. I know them full well. My eyes are like blazing fire. I'm searching and examining your deeds. Is Jesus at the very center of our lives? Are we serving the Lord on the Sabbath and then compromising all week long? So I'm going to my life in this box on Sunday, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I'm going to do all of this. Is that our heart's attitude? Because this is what the church was doing in Thyatira. The deities of today may not appear as blatant as this church in Thyatira, but they exist today. And I want to say it's seductive and attractive. It's very seductive and attractive. Make it personal. I had become a Christian 2005, on fire for the Lord. I had encountered the Lord. He spoke to me audibly. Came back to the Lord, and I get involved in ministry a year later, and I'm involved in this ministry, and our national director of this ministry was very appealing, very friendly, very outgoing, put together, a leader. And she was somebody who was very, I wouldn't say physically attractive, but the spirit in her felt attractive. And she began to talk about the importance of the personal story, and sympathizing with a person's story. And it began to take precedent over the gospel message. She'd want to hear the story. And she wanted us to to embrace and hear the story and sympathize with the storyteller and what has happened in their life. And slowly sentimentality began to creep in. It was like, oh, I feel for you. I can see how you feel that way. Oh, you've been done wrong by. And that's how it felt. Slowly and surely, and it was attractive. But it began to take precedent over the Word of God. And culture started shifting and changing in regards to sexuality and gender. And it felt uneasy. I felt uneasy to be around her. Even though it was like she would say things and kind of say things about how maybe I should identify myself, that I could be, if I was personally struggling with same gender attraction. So she'd say, well, it's okay, you can identify yourself as gay. You can be a Christian, because that's your orientation. That's the sign of the times. Just be authentic in how you think and feel about yourself. And I was like, that sounds appealing, especially if you're still attracted and struggling with that, and maybe for the rest of your life. That's a tension. And so I wrestled with that, because I was going back to the Word of God, and I was going back to the experience I had with the Lord, and I went, that doesn't sound right to me. But it sure was appealing. And I could see my brain wobbling back and forth and my thinking going back and forth going, maybe I've got it all wrong. Maybe I'm in the wrong. She's a leader. She's been at this ministry way longer than me. And so maybe I am thinking wrong. And that's the spirit. That's that spirit of seduction, manipulation, to say, maybe you're wrong. Which takes us back to the garden. When it says, would God withhold that from you? The good of that? Right? All the way back into Revelation now. All the way into our culture now, saying, it's all around us. And you start thinking and imagining and feeling that maybe you've got it wrong. And we start thinking sentimentality, we start thinking about our memories, and yeah, the struggle's real, I'm going to be ridiculed, I'm going to be mocked if I continue believing the things that I believe. Does that sound familiar? And here was a church to be a part of this culture, to be a part of the things in the time, being a part of deity worship, idol worship, sacrifice of foods. I don't want to be mocked. I don't want to be ridiculed. I want to make a living. How come I can't have both? And that's the sign. And so I came to a place of just saying, no way. That is all garbage. And I shook my head of all of that. And I sought the Lord. I sought his word and affirmed to me that, yes, that was false teaching. It was trying to get me to believe something contrary to the word of God. That I could have my cake and eat it too. That it was okay to be a gay Christian. And it was okay to be in a relationship with the same gender. That was what was being promoted. And so then I went back to the Word and I searched the Word and said, oh yeah, that's wrong. Cut it out. Renew my mind. But that's how easy it is to be lured into thinking, especially when it's personal to you. When you're struggling with something or going through an experience and it's personal, how easy a false teaching or a false prophet can lure you away. So today's application, verse 24 to 29 says this. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I will not impose any other burdens on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. I thought of that and that struck me. Here it was a burden enough to have to deal with a false prophetess. So this is now speaking to the church that refused that, right? This is I don't know how many there were, doesn't say, but here's a small part of the church and they're refusing that teaching. To you who do not hold to her teaching, hear the burden enough to have to deal with this false prophetess, the signs of the times, people falling away with different beliefs, and those who followed her teachings. But this also links to what Paul said in Acts 15, 28, and 29. And this is the council letter to the Gentile believers. It says this, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food, sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Interesting. Hold on to the things that you have until I come. Hold on to what you're currently doing. So these people were a church that were doing and growing. And he's saying, hold on to that. Hold on to persevering in the truth of the Word of God. Hold on to it until I come. Do what you are continually doing, which is not compromising or serving two masters or living in compartments. That's it. It's a hard word to say. Why is it? But this was a church that didn't separate Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. The ones that weren't following her teaching didn't just go, I'm going to live like this on Sunday and the Sabbath and all the rest is free days. No, they said, I'm going to follow Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I'm going to run hard after the Lord. And the Lord said, keep doing that. I'm not going to add another burden, though, on you. Because what you're doing right now is good enough. It's good enough. Because I know the pressure it is that you're feeling. I know the times. I know the philosophies of time right now. The philosophies of nature. All the things that are trying to lure you away to compromise. I know all that. But keep doing what you're doing. Keep growing and learning and adding to your deeds. And keep persevering. Hold on. And if you keep doing it, I'm going to reward you. I'm going to give you a reward. Think of Marianne. I just thought of you. Good to see you, Marianne. It's like a reward. Like when she works with her LBE kids, she's like, I'm going to give you a reward, kids. That's how she would say it too. But that's what the Lord is saying. If you hold on, I'm going to give you a reward. Daryl Johnson quotes and says in his book, I quote, what a promise. Those who belong to him, who rule with him, why then give into the pressure to compromise? Why let other lords usurp Jesus' place in our lives? Why fear those powers or forces or persons over whom Jesus has the last word. That's amazing. Jesus has the last word. Those who willfully submit to the rule of Jesus in this age will rule with him in the age to come. Why then compromise our allegiance to him? Why compromise it? Because he says we're going to rule with him. We're going to have authority with him. We're going to be one with him. We're going to be in that place of authority with him. So why compromise it? Why give it up? It's kind of like he says, I'm going to give you a feast, but why would we go to the trash on the ground? Because the trash on the ground might remind us of our struggle or the experiences that we're feeling and going through, which would make us compromise our faith because we don't want to be mocked, ridiculed, made fun of. We don't want to be weird Christians. We want to fit in. We want to look like everybody else and not stand out. And yet the Lord is saying, stand out, church. Stand out. I want you to be noticed. I want you to be noticed. I have put you as a lampstand, as a place for people to come. All who are thirsty, who need drink from the living well. When the Spirit and bride say, come. And then he adds a little side note. Oh, and I'll give you the morning star. I always think that seems like just he just added it in. Oh, and I'll give you the morning star, by the way. And I was reading about the morning star, and I was like, wow, that's amazing. The morning star comes out at night when it's the darkest moment. So around 2 or 3, it's generally the darkest time of night, and the morning star appears. And it begins to push away the darkness until full daylight comes. This tiny light doesn't immediately make everything bright. It's bright, but it doesn't make the whole sky illuminate. But it is promising that dawn will come and the darkness will be no longer. Darkness will be no longer. Think about that as you think about Jesus, the morning star, which he says he is in Revelation 22. I will give you the bright morning star. This tiny light, I'm going to read it again, doesn't immediately make everything bright, but it is promising that dawn will come and the darkness will be no longer. Here the reward is knowing that when you keep your eyes on Jesus, he will overcome all things, he will restore all things, he will make everything right, and even in the chaos of this broken age, Jesus is bringing his kingdom to reign here on earth once again. That's what that means. That he's pushing away the darkness and saying, my kingdom is coming. He's pushing away the darkness and his kingdom is coming. I'm going to make all chaos right. I'm going to make all disorder restored. This speaks of hope of who Jesus is. And this church needed to know hope. This church that was oppressed by false teaching and false prophets, they needed hope that what they were doing and thinking and believing, because they were being ridiculed and mocked, maybe not making a good living, they needed hope. And Jesus said, I'm your hope. I'm your hope because I'm the bright and morning star. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you hope. Jesus encourages us by saying, look, here I am. Here I am in your darkest night. So think about the darkest moment of your life if you're struggling. Struggling to compromise, struggling to tolerate compromise. And he's saying, look, if you overcome, I'm your hope. I'm your hope. And I'm going to push all the darkness away. He's the one that expels darkness and overtakes evil. So the overcomers here on earth, we may have to do without, folks. That's a hard thing to think about sometimes. We may have to do without. We may have to be left out. Our colleagues think we're weird and they don't invite us out. We may be judged as overcomers. Oh man, there's those Christians who believe all of that. So unloving. So unkind. Church, we're hearing that today. If you believe the word, and certain parts of the word, most of the word, you're going to be judged as somebody who is a bigot. You're not going to be accepted. Not going to be welcomed. Your fingers are going to be pointed at you. You're going to be talked about in your office. But I'd have that any day. I'd have that any day to know that I rule with Jesus at the end of the day. And that he gives me hope. Because the best is yet to come. And that he was saying this to the church. When he said, I will give you the morning star. You will rule with me with an iron scepter. He's saying, the best is yet to come, overcomers. The best is yet to come. Woohoo! So good. The best is yet to come. So you're weary, you're tired. You're weary and tired. You're weary and tired. Because you're continually doing the things that you've been called to do. He says the best is yet to come, church. The best is yet to come. Will you overcome? Will you hold? Hold fast. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's stand together. So this morning, I want you to think about the Church of Thyatira. I want you to think about the battle mind, which is in your mind, your emotions. I want you to think about loyalty. I want you to think about loyalty. Where's your loyalty this morning? Think about your interactions during the week. Think about who you rub shoulders with every day. Maybe you're in the marketplace. Maybe you own a business. Whatever. Maybe you're a teacher. Whatever it is. Think about your loyalty. And think about your moment right now, Sunday. Think about, am I different today than I am going to be tomorrow? And am I different today than I will be Tuesday and Wednesday? And then the words of Jesus, will you overcome and will you count the cost? Will you be noticed for the Lord. Even if you're not well liked. And this means we love well. This does not mean we love extravagantly, but it never means that we compromise the Word of God. Because there will come a time where we'll be asked, what do you really believe, church? So will you compromise, and can you count the cost this morning? Some of you this morning could be tired. You could be weary of holding fast. And the Lord wants to minister hope to you. He wants to say, I want to shine my bright light into that place, give you hope to continue on. And some of you may just need to repent. Just repent of believing contrary to the Word of God. So, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come this morning right now to minister to us, the church. Minister to us in our deepest place, our emotions and our mind. Lord, show us as you search us and know us the places we need where we need to repent. We want to give opportunity as we wait with the Holy Spirit that those who need to leave, just pray a Lord's blessing on you. There's coffee downstairs afterwards. We want to be sensitive to pray and to seek the Lord. If you need to stay up here, you want to wait on the Lord, you want to receive prayer ministry. But for those who want to leave, please do quietly respect those who are staying back in ministry. And Andrew, do you want to come play something? Yes, Lord, I pray you bless us, keep us, make your face shine upon us, encourage us, Lord, and be our hope. So for those who need to leave, go in peace. For the rest, I just invite you to stay, receive the ministry of the Lord.